Today's reading comes from Matthew 26. And when they had summer hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples into a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray, so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away for a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The man I kiss is the man. To arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then the men stepped in forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached out for his sword and drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear.
Well, good morning. We say good morning, and yet this is Good Friday, and really, what's so good about it? Now, if I was to ask anyone here, if you're present today, that you did not know what happened on that Good Friday, or why we commemorate it, or why we give it its own public holiday, I'd be very surprised if anyone would reply in the affirmative. But perhaps there could be one person here today who does not really know exactly what did happen, why. Then today, I'm going to do just that. Have you ever lay awake at night worrying about something that was going to happen the next day, unable to get any sleep? Of course you have. We all have. And it might have been an exam that you're about to take. It might have been a medical procedure that you had to go for. It might have been a difficult meeting with someone. And you weren't sure what that outcome was going to be. We've all had that experience, haven't we? And that is precisely what we read about in that passage we just read in the Garden of Gethsemane. But let's backtrack right back to the very start. Good Friday, the most intense, most significant 24-hour period that this world has ever seen. Never before had so much happened in one day that impacted the world for so long. Well, we can think of many examples in our lifetimes. You might say, well, what about Hiroshima? That had a fair bit of impact for a while, or the assassination of JFK, or maybe Prince Ferdinand of Austria that started the whole of World War I. But here we're dealing with an event in history that not only impacted those present at that time, but has impacted the lives of people all over the world for 2,000 years and counting. And we've got four gospel accounts. Tim mentioned that last Sunday, which deal extensively about this week in history that we're talking about today. A third to one half of those four gospel writings focus on this one particular week. So it must be pretty significant. They give great detail. They do overlap in various accounts, and each one adds something that the other one might not have included. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we call the Synoptic Gospels, they are quite similar as they tell basically the story of what happens. But John's Gospel's a little bit different. He's one that details it only someone who was there, a little bit more up close and personal to the whole event. And I'm going to walk you through this 24-hour period in three-hour segments so you can see what each part reveals. It's 6 p.m., Thursday evening. The Jewish day was night and day, okay? It commences at sundown, and it's the 24 hours for the next day. We go, day is from sunrise to sunrise the next day. But for them, it's night and day. And Jesus leads his disciples, and I'm going to take you through a trip through Jerusalem here, leads his disciples through the streets to a doorway where they would celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread or the Passover Feast, very similar to what we did there. And Jesus conducts this feast, and he just drops this bombshell on them. One of his close-knit group there is about to betray him, and he's going to be killed. And the disciples, they're all bewildered while they're sitting in this upper room. Who could this be? But Jesus knew that the crucifixion was coming. In fact, he first began to address it not long before in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Matthew's gospel tells us this: from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of religious law. He said he would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. That's what he proclaimed. Okay, strong words. Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. He had come to taste death for everyone. In that upper room, he washes their feet to demonstrate the meaning of true servanthood. He predicts that Peter would deny him three times before the morning, before that rooster would crow. And he tells Judas to go and do what he intended, of which none of the disciples really knew what Jesus was talking about when he said that. He gave them a new commandment: to love one another as I've loved you. He proclaimed, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one will come to the Father except through me. And he tells them he's going away, but he will send a helper. And that helper will remind them of everything that he has taught them over those previous 3 years. And that helper is called the Holy Spirit. And he concludes that time there in that upper room saying, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. He didn't say everything is going to be all right, I'm taking care of it all, it's going to be great. No, you're going to have a lot of trouble in your life, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Some pretty brave things there in that first 3 hours. And at 9 p.m. Thursday evening, it says, they sang a hymn and decided to leave. And so Jesus and the disciples leave Jerusalem. They head out through one of these large gates in the walls of the city and they head down that hill and follow that path you can see there, which was the Kidron Brook, and head up past, in the background, the Mount of Olives. And they follow it about 2 kilometres to the base of the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of Jerusalem. And there they go to a place, an olive grove, called Gethsemane. And that's what we read about there in that reading. In Jesus' time, that Mount of Olives was covered in trees. It looked lovely. And today, I don't know whether you noticed in that photo there, it's covered in graves. You stand on the top of Mount of Olives, look out, and you look out over Jerusalem. In front of you, you just see a massive big cemetery as far as the eyes can see. But Jesus went to this place, Gethsemane, and that is still there today. And in John 18, John writes and gives us a rare behind-the-scenes look at the personal struggle of Jesus as he contemplated that cup he had to drink. The Bible tells us he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest of grief. But this sorrow that he experienced there in Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion, it seemed to be the culmination of all sorrow that he had ever known. And I don't think we can really begin to grasp that anguish. As Max demonstrated to us, yes, it really touches you that Jesus experienced at that moment. But being God, he knew everything. He knew what was coming up. He was fully aware what lay ahead. The countdown to crucifixion had now begun, and there was no stopping it. And he knew in a few hours Roman soldiers would whip him and beat him, nail him to a cross. He knew Judas Iscariot would betray him. He knew Simon Peter would deny him. And he knew he was about to bear the sins of the whole world. And 3 times, as we read, he went back to these disciples, and what are they doing? They're just sleeping. They're oblivious to all that is going on here. The Spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak, and we've all experienced that in our lives, haven't we? His time in Gethsemane, that was the loneliest moment as he just prayed at the base of one of those trees there. In our moments of loneliness, when it seems as though our friends and families have let us down, or even when it seems maybe God has let us down, we must remember one thing. Jesus has been there, and he's been there for you. Now, we're all going to face our Gethsemanes in life, those times when things just aren't making sense, when all our problems just seem too much to bear. And there's people here today going through that very experience. And Jesus gives us an example of what we ought to do when we face our personal Gethsemanes. Those moments of ultimate stress in which the cup that we're to drink just seems too much. I just can't go on with this anymore. He prayed. He prayed to the Father of Heaven. It's midnight. A disturbance as the crowd enters Gethsemane. They're led by Judas Iscariot. He knew Jesus was going to be there because he went there quite often. And the soldiers and officers of the chief priests of the Jewish Sanhedrin, they're there with him to arrest Jesus. And Jesus comes forth and says, "Who are you seeking? Who are you looking for?" Judas gives the prearranged sign. He moves forward, embraces Jesus with a kiss. And after a minor scuffle, some might think it was a bit more than that, but the soldiers arrest Jesus and all the disciples just scatter. They run away. Only Peter and John follow Jesus to where they take him, to the house of Caiaphas, the chief priest. They walk back from the Garden of Gethsemane, walk back up that hill, up a stone path like that, up to the house of Caiaphas. And Jesus is interrogated for the next 6 hours. The insults, the beating start to begin. At dawn's first light, a rooster crows, and right on cue, after Peter has now denied Jesus for the 3rd time, Peter goes out and weeps. And Jesus looks across that courtyard to where Peter would be standing, and looks him in the eye. 6 a.m. Friday, as that sun starts to rise, the rooster has crowed. They lead Jesus off to the Roman governor's residence, a man called Pontius Pilatus. And Pilate wants to know, well, what's this all about, disturbing me at first light on this morning? Pilate questions Jesus, and Jesus declares he's a king, but he says his kingdom is not of this world. John 18, Jesus said, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say I am a king. Now get this, this is probably the most important words that Jesus said that whole day. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate says, what is truth? Who cares? Who gives anything about the truth? I'm just here to look after you rabble here. What's the truth got to do with it? Totally dismisses the truth of what was about to happen. And after he'd said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in this man. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And they cried out, no, not this man. Release for us Barabbas. And Pilate sends Jesus across the city to the palace of King Herod. So he goes from where he was with Caiaphas right across the city to Pilate's praetorium, back across over to where Herod is on the other side. And Herod was really pleased to see Jesus. He'd heard much about him. And after he questioned him a lot, Jesus said nothing to Herod. After answering to Pilate that he was the king of a world that he didn't understand, to Herod, the king, Jesus said nothing. So they mocked Jesus. They dressed him in kingly clothing. They spit on him and once again sent right across the city back to Pilate. It's 9 a.m. Friday, the trial before Pilate, and it does not go well. Pilate wants to release Jesus. He just wants to get on with his day. This is just a complete interruption with him. He's frustrated by the antics and claims of these Jewish priests who demand that Jesus be put to death for blasphemy. That wasn't a Roman crime, so this guy's just claiming to be son of God. He didn't really care if some nutcase, some fruitcake wants to claim that he's God. And despite 3 attempts to set Jesus free, the mob are stirred up. They're there to see something happen. And in order to placate that crowd and prevent a riot, Pilate gives the orders and orders Jesus to be crucified. So bearing a cross, and by this stage beaten almost beyond recognition by ruthless soldiers over the last few hours, with that crown of thorns thrust into his brow, he's led out of the city to be crucified. Jesus is dragged along the Via Dolorosa with Simon of Cyrene carrying his cross, because Jesus is now too weak to actually bear its weight. And then the excitement really starts, if that's what you want to call it. They go a mile north along the Damascus Road, out through the Damascus Gate, at the northern end of the city. And they come to a place, a rock face known as the Place of the Skull. And that's it. Golgotha, Calvary. I think you can see why it's called the Place of the Skull. Here it is today. There weren't 3 crosses on the top of the hill as you see in the Hollywood movies. Not at all. You're going to be shocked when I see what you've got. Then it would have been a barren place. Today, it's the back of the Jerusalem bus depot. The most significant place in Jerusalem, is a car park. But can you see that cross at the bottom of the there? If you look closely in the shadow. Because for the next 3 hours, Jesus hung there in agony, barely being able to breathe as he had no strength to hold himself up on a spike that had been driven through his feet. The jeering and mocking insults from the crowd and the chief priests persisted. And Jesus says various things from the cross. To the Father in heaven, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And to the criminal beside him, he said, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be in paradise with me." Luke 23:44, he says, "It was now the sixth hour," that's about midday, "and darkness falls over the whole of the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m., when the sunlight's failed." It's 3 p.m. Friday. 24 hours has nearly passed, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Even though he knew what was going to happen, the loneliest moment of his life. And then he utters these final words as he hung on that cross there. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he yielded up his spirit and died. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split, and tombs were opened. Luke reports there. It's now complete. Things will never, never be the same since AD 33. In those last 3 hours after Jesus has died, there about 3 p.m., a man called Joseph of Arimathea, one of those Pharisees, one of that group that had come to him, one that didn't agree with the rest of them, asks for the body of Jesus off the cross because the Holy Sabbath begins at sunset. And we read in John 19:32 to 37, as John stood there, the soldiers go and break the legs of the three crucified men, but Jesus is already dead, and they don't break his legs. And Jesus' body is placed in a rock cave, a brand new tomb belonging to Joseph, only about 450 metres away from that place of Golgotha, the only place there's a cave that you could place him in. And that's what you find inside today. And the women witnessed Joseph and Nicodemus as they stood there, wrapped the body, as per the traditions, and lay it in the tomb. And it's sealed with a large round stone, which is rolled over that entrance. And Pilate, at the bidding of the chief priests, puts a seal on that tomb and sets two soldiers to guard it, as they remember Jesus saying, "After 3 days, I'm going to rise out of there." Okay, so what's so good about that disastrous last day? It's not good, it's great. It's the greatest day ever because the only sinless man has given his life so that now all who believe in his name and confess their sin and name Jesus as Lord and personal saviour can now enter through the door to life. It's a personal choice. It isn't by going through a whole range of complicated ceremonials led by a priest who could only do it once a year. That's what they had to do before. And that's why that veil in the temple was ripped down from top to bottom, because it removed that separation between man and God. It's now complete. It is finished. We no longer have to be afraid to approach the throne of God's grace, like the people of Israel did for so long before that day. And this is exactly what the chief priests did not want. They are about to be stripped of all their power, their prestige, and all the benefits that went with it. They knew what the scriptures said about the coming Messiah. So the impact that one man's death, as Caiaphas said, "It's better for one man to die than for everyone to die," That impact that has had on this world for 2,000 years is significant only if it is true and that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. Otherwise, it was just a bad day and some bloke went and got crucified. But Jesus is human in form, divine in nature. He was God incarnate. He was God, became one of us. A man who wrote nothing on record. He never wrote a song, never sang a song. He never owned property, never owned a business, never married, never left any offspring. All the things that we do. Never did any of that except preach a message that demonstrated his complete understanding of human nature and sin. A message that proved his divinity by performing miracles, including raising people from the dead. And most importantly, he gave his life as the ransom for all. So on this day, it's up to you to decide. Each one of us individually. It's not a group decision here. It's not a democracy. Whichever way you choose, God will hold you and me to that decision. So we're not left with the option after Good Friday to sit on the fence with what Jesus has just done. We can't say, well, Jesus was just a good bloke. He said and did a lot of good things, and then deny the fact that he was the Son of God. That's not the option. We're not left to be halfway there. It's one or the other. He's either who he said he was, or he's a liar, a blasphemer, and a fraud. Will you be on the side of the Pharisees who said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he's risen from the dead. And then this last fraud will be worse than the first." That was the attitude of the Pharisees, the high religious leaders of the day. Today, we remember the pain and agony that Jesus suffered. You can either be on the side of the Pharisees and seal Jesus up as dead forever. Or you can be on the side of those who accept that Jesus did die for our sin. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." I urge you, if you haven't done this before, to make today not just a Good Friday, but to make it a great day and accept Jesus' sacrifice to take away the penalty for your sin, your choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing day, a day that will never be like it ever again. And we see the full impact of it all was because you loved us so much, you didn't want to lose any of us for eternity. And yet that barrier that we had placed between us and you, that sin that prevented us being able to walk in hand in fellowship with our God who created us, there was only one way that could be removed, and you chose that way. And you came to earth in the form of Jesus and lived and suffered everything that we would suffer here. So much pain, so much abuse, so much agony for no just cause against you. And today, we remember what you did on that cross. And we remember that today was not the end of the story. And on the third day, you promised you would rise to give us new life. And we look forward to Sunday, Lord, when we can just rejoice in the fact that for those of us that have accepted you into our lives, into our hearts, accepted your free gift of salvation. The end never ends. And we thank you all this for what you have done for us. Amen.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, there is a sense that we will always grieve what it costs for our salvation. But we also rejoice that while we were yet without strength, Christ Jesus came to save us. We thank you for that new life. We pray that as we travel through the rest of this weekend and throughout the week, that we might truly walk with you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you might continue to open our heart to the truth of your word, that we might be inspired, that we might even get a glimmer of passion as we remember from the times when we didn't walk with you and we do now. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit be our portion now until Jesus comes again. Amen.